Good morning. Let's take our Bibles, please. Open to the book of John, chapter 4. The New Testament book of John, chapter 4. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to see all of you back. Good to see our fall breakers back. And any visitors we have, we are glad that you're here and that you've come our way. As we can look around us, we see a lot of renovations have taken place. I want to personally and publicly thank the elders for overseeing all this. I know it was a lot of work. Still a work in progress in some respects, but things look really nice. And I want to thank them for overseeing this and all of you who have had a part in the renovations here. It looks really nice, and it'll serve us well in years to come, and we need to keep working to try to fill these benches up and get more people in here as we work to evangelize and help the church to grow here. How we feel has become, with a lot of people, the most important consideration of our culture. Listen to your heart. Follow your feelings is the anthem that a lot of people embrace. Our emotions can affect the way that we approach our faith in God. In every generation, there are people who exalt the emotional, religious experience over a careful understanding of the Bible. And for them, it is more important to feel a thing than to know a thing. To be moved emotionally than be informed mentally. In fact, a lot of people believe that an emotional experience is the evidence, that that's the proof, the very essence of having a genuine faith. Now, certainly we don't mean to ignore or discount emotions or feelings. They do have a place, no question about that. We are all emotional beings. That's the way God made us. But we're living in a day and age, and have been for a long time, where more and more people, it seems, go by how they feel instead of the truth of God's Word and adhering to that. In John chapter 4, when Jesus had that encounter with the woman at the well, when Jesus got really personal with her, as a lot of people, and maybe sometimes even ourselves, we change the subject. We want to talk about something else besides us. And so she changed the subject on Jesus and brought up the subject of worship. And yet, Jesus accommodated her on that. And said in John 4 and verse 24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is the proper object of worship. Spirit is the proper attitude that we should have in worshiping God. Truth is the standard of God's Word that He has given us to follow in order to worship Him. Contrary to popular opinion and feeling, God is not obligated to accept just any kind of worship that we offer. From Genesis through Revelation, we find a number of examples that prove that very fact. God in His Word has given us very clear and simple instructions on what He expects from us in order to worship Him in spirit and truth. But as we consider the subject of true worship, I want to elaborate a little bit more on the emotional or the feeling part of it for a minute, or for a few minutes. The preference that a lot of people have of emotion over truth. As one man put it, I go for worship, but I don't always stay for preaching. Well, excuse me. Preaching's part of worship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when those early Christians in the church at Jerusalem worshiped God, Luke tells us what they did. In Acts 2 and verse 42, when he said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. The songs that we sing and worship to God, that in religious circles as a whole, more people prefer songs that produce an emotion instead of something that would engage the mind about some truth that is in the Bible. Certainly we should consider the purpose of worshiping God in song. In Colossians chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17, it says, and let in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We need to consider the purpose behind singing praise to God. It's first and foremost to give honor and glory to Him. And also, it is a way in which we stimulate our minds to understand the truth of God's Word. When we sing, we are teaching one another. We ought to be, if we're not already doing that, put our best effort into it. Now, God doesn't expect us to sing like a lark. Not all of us have that ability to sing like a lark. But He does command us to sing, and sometimes it's troubling when in worship to God in spirit and in truth that we see some people who don't even bother to try to sing. And then they give the reason, well, I just can't sing. Well, again, excuse me. God commands us to sing. He wouldn't command you or me to do something that He knew we couldn't do. I don't understand how in worship to God that we can just sit and keep our mouth shut. When we do that, we're disobeying God. But again, in religious circles as a whole, more and more people are are preferring the emotional part of it over the truth that's being taught. The elements of worship are evaluated on the basis solely of how they make us feel, not on the basis of divine truth. And in doing this, we think that we have a more genuine, a more sincere connection with God, when in reality, we're simply bowing more deeply to our own feelings, to our own desires. And that's a dangerous thing to do. But not only is there this preference of preferring emotion over truth, but secondly, there's the preference of wanting and having personal relationships over the truth. There's no denying the fact here. Yes, God did create the church to function with the intimacy of a body. The church is the spiritual body of Christ that's made up of Christians. We are a family of God. And yet this fellowship is not rooted in our emotional desires for one another. That fellowship is rooted in our common faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 4, when Paul was giving the unifying facts of the gospel, he said, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all," or above all rather, "through all and in you all." Those are the unifying facts of the gospel that we must adhere to in order to have fellowship with God. That must take priority. Our wanting or desiring personal relationships with other people. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, notice how Peter began this second epistle. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Christians have a like precious faith. It doesn't say like precious feelings. It says life precious faith. Because we adhere to divine truth. What comes as a result of that, that common faith that we have, is to have the blessing of personal relationships with one another. The relationships that God calls us to in the church, let's face it, they're not always emotionally exciting. The point is, it's the young and the old. It's the singles and the married. It's the charming and the grumpy. Serving one another in love out of devotion to Christ, not our feelings. And the thing about our emotions, we need to come to grips with this fact that it's our mind that should control our emotions. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul offered this prayer on behalf of his fellow Jews. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Contrary to popular culture, the Bible places a priority on the mind over the emotions. And the reason for that, or a reason for that, is because when the emotions are pulling the cart, so to speak, it's easy to go off track. It's easy to not consider the truth of God's Word. That's the mistake some Jews made in the first century in those two verses in Romans 10 we just read. They had a zeal for God. They had the feeling, but they didn't have the knowledge to go with it. And that was to their detriment. They were blind to the truth of God's Word. Not that they didn't have the truth. They had it. But they had allowed their zeal, their emotions, to drive the cart, so to speak, ahead of God's truth. The thing about our emotions, they can be easily twisted by sin if they're not first submitted to the Word of God. Take, for example, a young lady who left the Lord's church for a man-made denomination. And when asked about it, she said, "It just feels right." And so then we lovingly reason with her from the Bible that this man-made denomination doesn't teach the truth of God's Word. Oh, they may teach some of it, but they don't teach it all like it should be taught. And so we try to reason with her about from the Bible about how we need to adhere to the truth of God's Word. And then we try to point out things that this man-made denomination does that's not in harmony with God's Word. And they worship in ways that God has not taught. And yet, when we reason with her about that, it just falls on deaf ears. And the reason why it falls on deaf ears is because she's letting her feelings get the best of her. She's letting her emotions drive the cart instead of the truth of God's Word. Our mind, when it's informed by God's truth, that's going to be the censor of our emotions. We need to understand the truth first. Then the emotions will follow. And another thing we need to understand about our emotions, our mind, is what stimulates these emotions. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, when Jesus encountered these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24 and verse 27, Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then skip down to verse 32. And they said to one another, after Jesus had reasoned with them and teaching them the truth, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us, the hearts of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus burned within them. They had spiritual heartburn, if you will. They were emotionally moved. But what kindled that burning in their heart? What was the fire that caused their hearts to burn? It was the Scripture, that's what it was. It was the Word of God. It was the teaching of Scripture to them. And nothing sets the human heart on fire like a fresh understanding of divine truth. It's when the mind is enlightened by divine truth that the heart begins to burn. So, In our society, there is the preference of emotion over truth, the preference of personal relationships over truth. But with our mind, we need to understand that that's what controls our emotions. That's what stimulates our emotions. And obviously, like I said earlier, there's no denying the fact that we are emotional beings. God made us that way. And as we express our emotions, we need to remember that they only work properly when they are submitted to a deep, profound love for God's truth. Then they'll shine. We'll shine not to our pleasure, but to the glory of God. Now, let's, for a little bit, consider some decisions that are made after we find ourselves participating in true worship. Some people, when they participate in worship that is in spirit and in truth, they make a decision, and thankfully and rightly so, to change their lives for the better. That's what we want to see. That's what God wants to see. Something was said, something was done in a worship service. A point was made, a song was sung, a prayer was led. Something said by one who presided at the Lord's table. And it struck a note with an honest and good heart. It may have been a dad who heard a lesson about raising children to know God. He realizes that he's been spending way too much time at the office, way too much time at work, and not at home. And he sees that he's not been doing his part. And then the worship moves him to make adjustments and do better. Or it may have been a mother who sang a certain hymn or heard a man lead in a certain prayer that helped her decide to be more spiritually minded. It may have been an older person who was moved with what a man said while presiding at the Lord's table. He decided to have a closer relationship with Christ. You've seen it, I've seen it, and it's good to see it on occasion when a man is presiding at the Lord's table to be emotionally moved by that. And sometimes tears flow from down our cheeks because we realize what these elements signify. And I tell you, I'd much rather see that than just kind of a cold, legalistic, going through the motions kind of deal with the elements of the Lord's Supper, wouldn't you? Or it may have been a young couple in the audience when true worship was going on, and the preacher talked about purity, the preacher talked about holiness, and he taught about how Peter said in 1 Peter 1 to be holy as God is holy. And the couple has come to realize that they have allowed their emotions to go unchecked, and they've gotten too close to sin. And so the lesson hits them. And they decide to spend less time alone in the present with other people and to be around other people more. And they work more on being pure in thought and trying to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. It may have been someone who, when they've participated in true worship, it may be someone who's held tight to his money. And he hears a lesson about the generosity of God. And he sees the good that the local church is doing with the Lord's money. And he understands that the church needs givers. Generous givers. And so he decides to give more. You see, there are some people, when they participate in true worship, they decide to change their lives for the better. That's wonderful to see. But then there are some people who will sit through a worship service with absolutely no intention of changing their minds, their lives for the better. That's the way they came in with that mindset. That's the way they're going to leave with that mindset. That's not a good mindset to have. They come to worship with no intention of changing for the better, then they leave just like they came in. The worship sailed right past them. It went in one ear and out the other. They didn't make personal application. They allowed their mind to wander as they worshiped. And they fully expected not to be changed. And guess what? They weren't. Sometimes that happens too. That's not what God wants to see. That's what we don't need to see. That's what we don't need to be guilty of. And if we are, we need to repent of it. And then there are others who, when they have participated in true worship, they come in to worship, and yet they're waiting for something to happen later on in their lives before they'll change their hearts for the better. They'll do something about changing their lives for the better after they get out of school, or after they move out of their apartment, or after a baby is born, or after the kids have grown and moved out of the house. They wait for later on to come before they change their mind and before they change their life. It's a later on thing with them. They put things on hold until a better time comes down the pike. But the problem with that kind of thinking is there's never a better time. Never. There's never a better time than now. And you know why? Because that's the only time we got, is now. But with these people, it's always a reason to delay doing what they know they need to do. There's always something that's keeping them from doing what God has said. They're waiting for something to happen later on in their lives before they change their lives for the better. That is not the way to do it. What we've got to realize is when it comes to true worship, faith and commitment to God must come first. True worship is about that. True worship is where God is the audience, not us. True worship is where God gets the honor, God gets the glory, God gets the praise, not us. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The cross was heavy for Christ. The cross was rough for Christ. It's going to be hard for us too. We need to accept that and do our best to live with that and act and react accordingly. True worship is all about honoring God. It's all about praising God. Worship poured out of the totality of our being to such a degree that we passionately think or say, oh, or wow. Or when someone is often heard here on occasion, amen. When we fail to participate wholeheartedly in true worship, we are missing the joy of knowing God. We're missing that. How can we sit here and just go through the motions and expect that to be pleasing to God and have that mindset? It's just not going to cut it with God. And it shouldn't cut it with us. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the world, caught up in our emotions, that spiritual truth finds no joyful resonance in us. May God help us not to be that way. Jesus had that intense desire and passion to obey His Father. We need to have that same passion, that same drive, that same desire. We need to develop the passion to make God's will our will. Not maybe, not sometime, not later, not someday, but all the time. All the time. And may God help us to do that. Some of us are doing that. Some of us are not doing that. And if we're doing it, we need to keep doing it. And if we're not doing it, we need to change. Let's not be like those Pharisees in Jesus' day who were hypocritical. In their worship to God, they taught for doctrines the commandments of men, and as a result, participated in vain worship. That doesn't engage the heart. That's why it's vain. But we need to do like Jesus said in John 4:24. Worship God in spirit and truth. Put our effort, our best effort into it. And when we do that, God is pleased and we are edified. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then we invite you to give thoughtful consideration to your soul and your condition, your relationship before God. In order to become a Christian, there are several things you must do. Believe in God, believe in His Son Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ that He's God's Son, and be baptized, be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. If you have not done those things to become a Christian, please understand those are not suggestions. Those are commands that God expects us to obey. And if we don't obey them, we can't be saved and we can't have the hope of heaven. But by obeying them, we can be saved by God's grace and have the hope of heaven. And what a wonderful thing that is. If as a child of God you've done things that are not right, then you need to make those things right. And the way you do that is by repenting of your wrongs, confessing your sins, praying and asking God for forgiveness. The Lord extends His invitation. If you're subject to it now, we invite you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing.